So Acts chapter 20. Now we're not going to cover the whole chapter this morning, but we are going to cover a larger section. We're going to go through the first 27 verses because the up through verse 16 is travel plans. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it like I know how to pronounce these names and cities. And you won't know whether I'm wrong or right, so I'll still appear to be intelligent. Except for a couple of you will know. He's not pronouncing that correctly. But as we go through, what we'll do is I'll read the first 12 verses and then we'll talk for a little bit and then the next section and then we'll talk for a little bit. So Acts chapter 20, verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, and I wasn't being honest. We're going to talk a little bit about that first. Remember what happened in Ephesus? Paul was preaching and his companions in the church, the message was that you don't worship idols anymore. God's not an idol. We worship him in spirit and truth. You come in the name of Jesus. You get born again. And people that were getting born again, revival was happening. And so it was changing society. And people began to realize we're going to lose money if this continues because they were selling idols. And there was this huge uproar, and they were yelling, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians. This is one of the great seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple to Diana there in Ephesus." There were those that saw it, that saw all the other ones and said, "No, this is the greatest of all the wonders." Isn't that amazing? So they're crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And finally, Paul realizes there's no handling this crowd, and the leaders of the town come out and say, "You guys need to stop. We're going to get in question of what's going on here today. You need to leave." And so they dispersed the crowd, and he dismissed the assembly. And then after the uproar, verse 1, Acts 20, verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And so Peter of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. And the "we" there in verse 6, that's Luke who's writing this. Dr. Luke is writing the account of Acts, and so he's part of the group right now, and that's happened several chapters ago. We saw that. But so they're sailing, and he gives us the details. He's a very detailed doctor. And now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So you don't have it that bad. It's not that bad. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus. And sinking into a deep sleep, he was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Remember, this is Dr. Luke. The guy is dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." And when he had come up and broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even until daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. So these travelings of Paul, he's in Ephesus, there's this uproar, he realizes I'm going to have to leave now. And before he does, he encourages all the disciples and then departs and goes up to Macedonia. If you're looking at the map, here's Asia, where Ephesus is, and then and he crosses the area there over into Macedonia and then down through Greece. and then back through Macedonia, and then back over to Ephesus, we're going to see, or near Ephesus. But on his way, he comes to this area, Troas, and he begins to minister there, and that's north of Ephesus, on that side of the shore. And as he's preaching, he continues on till midnight, and this young man sitting in a window, probably wanting some fresh air at this point, is hearing the message and falls asleep while the message is being taught, and you know, it's midnight. So he falls asleep and falls out the window down on the ground and is taken up dead. And Paul goes down there and ministers, and I'm sure he prayed. He says, it's okay, he's not dead. And they bring him in alive. So because Dr. Luke says that he was dead, that means there was a miracle that he wasn't dead, that he was brought in alive. Now, I don't want to overemphasize this, but I will just remind you, falling asleep in church can be deadly. You might die. You might die if you fall asleep in church. I'm just saying. But if you do, if you fall asleep in church and tumble over the balcony, I will pray for you. Yeah. Just a warning, just a friendly pastoral warning. But you know, what's interesting is, and I know I'm being funny, but listen, ministry happens along the way. And so as Paul is doing all these things, he's meeting people and ministering. He's given an opportunity to encourage a church again. So he just keeps going and going and going, and then continues going after this event till break of morning, because I don't have any more time with you guys, and you need to know these things. It's like, well, we're going to do an all-nighter at church. Well, what are you going to do? Chris is going to teach from 8 to midnight and then till 6 in the morning. Now, I've heard of missionaries that travel around, and they are invited to share, and it's a Sunday morning, and they'll teach their Bible study notes, and then the church is still standing. They stand in certain areas, Tonga and such, and they wait. It's like, well, that we've traveled quite a while to get here. You're not done, are you, Pastor? A friend of mine was in Tonga sharing, and he shared every Bible study he had in his possession to finish their time together, 3 or 4 hours of just wanting to soak in the word. So it's a cultural thing. So anyway, as Paul's doing that, ministry happens. There's a need. Someone has fallen. He goes and ministers to them. So then he went ahead, verse 13, to the ship and sailed to Assos, and there intending to take Paul on board. So he had given orders intending himself to go on foot. And when he had met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. So as he's traveling, they're going to travel to Assos, and Paul goes, you know, yeah, I was going to get on the boat, but you know, I'm going to walk. You guys go ahead and take the boat. I'm going to walk. And he just wants time alone. That's great. I love that. A little time away, he's just going to take the long way, and he walks. We see that a lot in the men of God in Scripture, is they spend time alone just walking with the Lord. Do you ever do that? Just go on a walk. Just go walk through the foothills and just pray. There's a place where you can come over in the foothills, and there's a little bench, and you can sit and see the city of Windsor. Just sit there and say a prayer for our town. So Paul takes this walk, and then they pick him up, and they go to Mytilene. And we sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios, I believe is how you say that. The following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at, Trigillium. The next day, we came to Miletus. And Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And so from Miletus, verse 17, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with all tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Father, speak to us in your word. So Paul sailed past Ephesus. He really wanted to go to Ephesus, but he knew he didn't have time to do a full ministry circuit there. And so he comes to Miletus, which is near Ephesus, and calls for the elders from Ephesus church to come and meet with him so he can encourage them and share some things with them. I like this. He's a pastor to pastors. And so he mentions here to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, he was in Ephesus for 3 years when he did ministry there, in what manner I always lived among you serving the Lord. The manner of life that Paul lived. He said things like this in Philippians 1. He said, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What a statement. Philippians 2 and 2 Timothy 4, he referred to himself as being poured out as a drink offering in service to God and upon the faith of those that he had been ministering to. 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll come back to this concept, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He was always in this manner living among them, a consistent lifestyle. And Peter talks about this to the elders. He says, you know, live among them, not as lords over them. Paul didn't come into town and proclaim him to be the star. Come, we're having a big event. Paul's going to speak. He'll levitate. You know, it wasn't that. It wasn't. There was no show. There was no natural glory. Matter of fact, Paul had an eye condition that he told the Thessalonians, you guys loved me even when you could see I was in trouble physically. This eye condition probably is what he's talking about. Very visible. You know, does anybody know what effudex is? If you don't know what effudex is, praise God. It's a cream for pre-cancer. So it prevents things from growing into cancer. It is a cream that you put on your skin. And in my complexion, I have used this several times in my life. And I recently used it, and I had these big red blotches right here on my forehead. And I thought, man, I look like a leper. And it was Sunday morning. Now, I, of course, don't care what you think of me, right? No, what I did is I said, Mary, do you have any concealer? She gave me concealer, and I put it on my red spots because I didn't want to appear to be like dying of something in front of you. I don't think Paul had concealer. I think he just showed up and preached, and the glory all went to God. This is the manner of life that Paul always consistently lived among them, serving the Lord. It wasn't to be seen and heard and to be the guy in front. That would have been failure, but Paul was often the guy that was seen and heard and in front, but he was always serving, and that character kept the glory from going to him and going to the Lord. And it says that he preached and taught them with all humility. You know, when there's a pastoral search from a church, they've done studies, you know, the number one character trait that they look for when they're looking for a new pastor for a church, humility. I just got one in the mail not too long ago for a church over in the Bahamas, if you're interested. They're looking for a pastor. But the number one thing they said is, we need a man of humility. But exactly. That is becoming of a minister of the gospel. And Paul had it in spades. What does that mean? To be a man filled with humility, it's this: simply recognizing and believing what Jesus said, that without me, you can do nothing. That's humility. Lord, I need you for everything. With many tears and trials, that didn't stop him, though. He didn't stay down. He accepted that suffering and persecution and tribulation was a part of the ministry. And I would just encourage you with that when you're going through something heavy. Don't let it keep you down. Don't stay down. Get up in the middle of it and say, Lord, I can trust you even in this. That's the great life that we have in Christ. And he's speaking to the leaders. So you might think, well, Chris, he's not talking to just normal Christians. He's talking to leaders. Leaders are normal Christians. I want to read you the list that Paul tells Timothy to look for in a leader. 1 Timothy 3 says this: a leader is to be the husband of one wife, meaning not two. In that culture, there was multiple wives, and he was saying just one. I can't imagine having two. Could you imagine having two? To live an orderly life in leading your home, to be sober-minded, to be a man of good behavior, to be hospitable, able to teach others, not given to drunkenness or violence or greed, to be doctrinally sound and of good testimony. Guys, that's the normal Christian life. You want to be a leader in the church? Then just be a healthy Christian. And that qualifies you, really, to walk in leading. If God prompts your heart, Chris, I believe I'm supposed to be helping in a leadership role, then come tell me. We'll pray. We'll pray. But it really, the requirement isn't, oh, you have to be like, you know, really super tall and good looking. You might look at your pastor and think, well, that's the requirement, right? No. It really is just the normal, healthy Christian life. And then you walk in God's calling. But you know what I meet? I meet a lot of Christians who aren't walking in their calling because they lack confidence before God. So we come back to the humility. Without me, you can do nothing, Chris. That's true. So what can I do? Well, Chris, you can do everything I call you to do. Well, how do I do it? By me. It's miraculous. It's one of those things that I was describing earlier. You can miss the opportunity by being not spiritually minded, but when we come to the Lord in faith, we grab hold of the things of the Lord, and it gives us great confidence and strengthen him and power in the gifting of his Holy Spirit. So this is what he's encouraging the leaders in. And in verse 20, and how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. He kept nothing back. And that word to keep back means to shrink back, to hesitate, to cower from fear. And Dr. Luke uses this term because in his day that was a medical technique. When you had a person that you were ministering to that was sick, you would come to them, a patient, and you would hold certain things back from them, a dietary holding back, and this is the word that they would use. It was a technique of that day. And so then you would give it to them in the right timing, medications, food, you'd introduce things into their diet that way, and it was a medical technique, and he uses that word to describe what Paul is saying. Paul kept nothing back. In other words, like a medical technician, he did everything in his power to give health and healing to the church in a perfectly timed manner. That's what Paul did. I kept nothing back from you. We went to Nepal, some of us, and we did a medical clinic there. Well, the medical clinic happened several times in different locations, but when we were packing the pills, it looked like a drug house. It was just these pills everywhere, and we're counting out 10 ibuprofen into a little bag and 10 ibuprofen into another bag and, you know, a little antibiotics in one bag. And I'm looking around, and there's a couple nurses and a doctor and, Cheryl, she's a and a respiratory therapist there and stuff. And I said, well, what good is this going to do? And kind of everyone said, well, we're doing what we can with what we have. Interesting. We were trying to be very diligent to make sure all that medication got out where it was needed. But 10 ibuprofen to someone that's got a serious condition is not enough. What they needed is continued care by a professional that could rightly diagnose them and continue to see them through treatments. So we just did what we could. And I think there's a message in there. Well, Pastor Chris, I can't just, you know, do what Paul did. Right. But you can do what you, with what you have, you can give it to the Lord and let God use you. And it's a group effort, the ministry, in the way that he ministers through us and others around us in the body of Christ. And Jesus is the great physician. Amen. And so he testified from house to house, verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance. And here's what it is. Here's his testimony, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the message of life. There was no message without the life, but it's not the life without the message. It's both together. You got the message of Jesus Christ through someone who's living for Jesus Christ. And the life is offered to them. It's not simply principles. It's an invitation into a deeper relationship with God. And as you share, I would remind you, Jesus is personally testifying through you. And this is it. Well, Chris, I can't. I'm not doing too well, so I can't share. Jesus lives in you. Yeah, but I don't feel like I haven't been doing. Jesus lives in you. Are you thinking maybe Jesus moved out because you're not doing well? That's the Christian who lacks confidence. The Christian, know this. God has proven his love for you. He has declared to you that you are born again because of his blood. We'll see it next week. He says the very blood of God was shed for you. Well, then I'm clean. Exactly. But I can't, because, you know, what if I mess up and then I'm embarrassed? Then be humiliated. But serve Jesus, and when you have an opportunity to declare his gospel, do it. Yes. Love people. Let God use you. Or you could pretend that God is not sufficient enough to use you and hold back. But don't hold back. Amen. Give all that you have to serve the Lord. And so this gospel of repentance and faith, those are the two elements we want to remember. The bad news is this: all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. This is the reality that everyone has a sense of that being true. There is a debt in our lives. There's a hollowness to life. Something's wrong. I am at odds with my Creator. And when people sense that, it's a clear revelation to repent. And so it's repentance towards God. What if they don't know Jesus? Everyone knows that there's a God in heaven who's holy. They might deny it, but I believe in the end, everyone stands before God and says, I always knew it was you. That's just me. And all those excuses are gone. And so the repentance towards God. But then adding this, the good news is the gift of God that's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is the invitation to life. So we turn away from those things that offend God, and we turn toward God because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those two things are really one act, repentance and faith. It's one thing that we do. We come to the Lord, turning away from those things that we know are offensive to him, and grabbing hold of him with reckless abandon. It's a simple message, and we want to hold on to the simplicity of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it's not a simplistic message, by the way. It's filled with depth. He saves to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25 says this, therefore he is able also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he, Jesus, ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is always coming underneath and being a support to us before the Father. Lord, I've got this one. He belongs to me. So you make a mistake, you fail, you hit the wall, and you can't deal with what's going on in your life. Guess what? Jesus holds you up, ever living, ever living, this constant sense of, Lord, it's okay, this one's mine. Well, he's failing. It's okay, he's mine. I got him. I got him by my blood and my body. You held it today. It's this amazing miracle of life in Christ. And so Paul says that he is an imitator of Christ. Paul's life that he adds to the message, he says this, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So in verse 24, where am I? Okay. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. The idea is this. Paul was saying, if you're going to grab hold of me, then you will be finding yourself taking hold of Jesus. If you reached out to imitate Paul's life, I'm going to grab hold of Paul and imitate him, what you would find your grip holding on to is Jesus. So Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. If there was something in Paul's life that didn't imitate Christ, you wouldn't hold to that. The idea is you'd find your hands upon Jesus. Now let me ask you, if I was so bold to say that, church, imitate me as I imitate Christ. If you said, okay, I'm going to take hold of Pastor Chris, who would you be taking hold of? Right? Maybe a lot of Chris. But if someone were to take hold of you and they wanted to follow what you follow, who are they going to take hold of? Oh, Lord Jesus, may it be you that they grab hold of. May it be you that they see in my life. May I find that their grip when they look to me comes upon you and I'm able to encourage them in that. That's what we want to do. Imitate Christ. Yes. Now, there's a lot I could say about that and I could spend the rest of our time talking about that. And I love to talk about it, so I'm going to move on. Because he goes bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Very interesting. I'm bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. In other words, the Spirit of God has confirmed in his life, you're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to suffer and there's nothing you can do about it. So Paul knows everywhere he goes, every church that he visits, they confirm to him, you're going to go to Jerusalem for Jesus and suffer there. Now, this is a man that has already been through tons of suffering. He's already written 1st and 2nd Corinthians. In that little page in the beginning that we read, he wrote Galatians. He wrote Romans from Corinth in that time. So he's written all these epistles. And he says, and I know what's coming, suffering. He wrote that section in 2 Corinthians 11 about how he was shipwrecked and he was in the ocean and he was beaten 3 times with 39 stripes. This is the guy that was left for dead outside of Lystra because he was stoned to death. And they dragged him outside the city and left him there. All this suffering, none of that moves me, he says. And I know I'm supposed to go to Jerusalem, and I know it's going to mean suffering because the Holy Spirit confirmed that to me, he says. How do you stop someone like that? That I may finish my race. He doesn't hold his life dear to himself. His body, he's already written this in Romans 12:11. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So he's already determined that in his life. And it's not a race against other Christians, by the way. He says that I might finish my race with joy. Do you know we're all in a race, but we're not competing? The race is Jesus saying, go, Chris, and I run for him. And I want to keep running. And Paul keeps running through the good, the bad, and the ugly. I mean, the good ministry that he saw, the miraculous stuff, freed from jail, raised from the dead, the fruit of churches being started. He didn't say, you know what, that's enough. I've done my share. It's time for me to retire. It wasn't that. He just kept going. He just kept running. It's like, Paul, where are you going? To Jesus. And he just kept running and running because he wanted to finish his race to run for Jesus. So the good stuff didn't distract him. He didn't see it as finished because of that, the fruit of the past. Bad people who who chased him and beat him. We see it again here in this passage. They're just, the Jewish crowd keeps chasing him and wanting to destroy him. And then the circumstances, those ugly circumstances, the illnesses, the hardship, the contentions that he saw already growing in the church. So the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it didn't move him away from what God's calling was on his life. He was intent on finishing for the Lord. I want to finish the ministry that the Lord Jesus gave me to do, to testify of the gospel. By the way, this finishing continued for another 10 years. So if you feel like you're at the end, well, I'm just finishing up now, Chris. I'll remind you, that can be a long season. Keep running for Jesus. And so he goes on to say in verse 25, indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. He's probably referring back to that concept in Ezekiel 33, where God called Ezekiel to be a prophet to the nation of Israel. And he said, just like when there's a battle and the town puts somebody on the wall to look out for the enemy, if they're given the trumpet to blow when they see the enemy coming, if they see the enemy coming and they don't blow the trumpet, then the blood of that whole city is upon that man, he said. If he blows the trumpet and they ignore the call to arms, then their blood is on their own heads. Paul was given a trumpet to blow, and it was the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he did not lose his focus so that he can say this, you know what, those that have rejected Christ, I have done all that I can do to present Christ to them. I am innocent of the blood of all men, for, he says in verse 27, I have not shunned, same medical word, by the way, I have not held back, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. Church, look what you hold in your hand, the whole counsel of God. Now, I meet believers who say, Chris, you know, it's hard for me. I don't read the Old Testament. I don't understand it at all. So I just read through the Gospel of John, and I read through some Psalms here and there. And, you know, I like to be in the Bible. That's great. That's great. But you're missing something. Yep. There's a clarity that comes when we study the whole counsel of God. And I want to leave you with this morning, because I'm going to challenge our fellowship to study the doctrines of the Bible, to know what we believe, to take in the whole counsel of God. We're going to start a class the first Wednesday night in March, so about a month from now. We're going to do about 7-8 weeks or so, something like that, on Wednesday nights. Did I say March? Okay, so the first Wednesday in April, thank you, sweet. So into about halfway through May, something like that, about 7 or 8 weeks, we're going to do a Foundations of the Faith class. Remember last year we did the Bible survey class over in the fellowship hall, and we had some presentations, and you could follow along, kind of some homework and stuff like that. We're going to do that again, but it's going to be the Foundations of the Faith, and we're going to go through what are the doctrines that we hold to as Christians. What's Calvary Chapel's stance on some of those things? And it'll be good. I'm looking forward to it. Encourage you to look at your calendars and kind of block that out. Wednesday nights for about 7-8 weeks there in the fellowship hall. We'll meet in the living room and go through the doctrines of Scripture. But the whole counsel of God, we must grab hold of the Scriptures and read them and take them in. An illustration was once given to me about this concerning a hologram. You know what a hologram is? It's that picture that you look at and it looks like it's 3D and you can see behind it. Now they have technology on phones now that can do that. It's a little different. But originally when they would make a hologram, the way they would do it is they would take a laser. So you have your apple on the table here and you have the medium that you're going to record the hologram on here, and you shoot a laser at the medium, and then you shoot another laser at the apple that reflects off of a surface onto the same medium. Don't let me lose you. And the two laser beams hit and they interact together, and where there is an interference, it records them on the medium, so that you take the medium and you look at it with the same laser. So if it's like a red diode laser, you need a red laser, and you see a red apple. And you go, oh, look at that. You can see the whole apple. It's an amazing technology. It's older, and they've done a lot with it. You know, when you go to Disneyland and you're leaving the haunted house and she's saying, come back. Don't forget your death certificate, right? There's a hologram. Well, you can see the whole person, right? Fun technology. But the idea is you have a laser recording it on a medium that's bouncing off that image and reflecting on the medium, and you can see it on the medium. Church, this is like a hologram recorded so that you can see clearly the Lord God in the face of Jesus Christ. But if you don't study it, you won't see it. If you don't read it, you won't take it in. Now, here's what's interesting about a hologram. I should probably try to figure out how to bring this as an, a visual aid. But if I had a hologram right here and I cut off this corner, there's a big apple here, you can kind of see it, and I cut off this corner, the apple would still be there, all of it, but it would look a little fuzzy. If I cut off another section, you'd think, oh, the apple's still there, but it's getting more fuzzy. Cut off another corner, it's more fuzzy. The more you cut off, it stops really holding the identity as an apple and just looks like a fuzzy ball. So there are believers who say this, Chris, I just read, the Gospel of John and Psalms. That's great. You're getting a picture of the Lord, but it is fuzzy. There is so much more clarity given to us in this spiritual hologram, where you can see the types of the Old Testament and the fulfillment in the New Testament, the prophecies concerning Jesus and the fulfillment, the very character of God all through the ages, and it brings clarity, and you say, oh, I'm seeing him clearer now because of the study of the scriptures. Something else about holograms. If you made a red laser hologram and then you looked at it with a green laser, guess what? It wouldn't look like an apple. It'd be all sporadic and like, what is that? Well, who can see? I don't know what that is. Different laser. And there are people that say to me, oh, Chris, I've read my Bible. I don't believe in God. I've read the Bible. Oh, you read the Bible, did you? But not with the right laser. The Spirit of God wrote this book. The laser of God records his image on these pages. And if I read this without his Spirit, I will not see him. I'll see something distorted. And the comments we hear is, how could there be a God of the Bible with all those wars in the Old Testament? How can there be a God of love when he is a God of judgment and hatred and excludes people? Oh, you didn't read it with the right laser, the right spirit. You saw a distorted view. We must come to God in his Spirit to take in the scriptures. The full light of God is given to us in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Church, read, meet with him. Let him move in your life and direct you. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for your Spirit and the work you do in us. Lord, we are not sufficient for any of these things. Even studying them is challenging. But Lord, you have said that you make us sufficient for the ministry that you call us to. So give us the faith and the strength to walk in your calling, that we may glorify you, especially in this season when it's very clear that a lot of people around us that don't hold faith in you are seeing how quickly life can be taken from them. Lord, as there's fear just mounting in our nation, Lord, give us the faith to proclaim your hope in Jesus' name.